Well, let's please turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, verse 22, and as we continue in our study through the book of Daniel. Last week we broke away from Daniel to have our Christmas service with a few that were able to make it, and as a result of the weather, and then we are going to pick up where we left off, and where we saw last week, or the last time we had our study, when Daniel studied the prophecies of Jeremiah, where he was reading and seeing that the captivity of Israel was going to be for 70 years, he was realizing that that time of captivity was coming to a close. Daniel's an old man, about 80 years old. He was taken captive when Nebuchadnezzar came in 605, and he's realizing it's been almost 70 years since then. I was one of the first captives. I have now been in captivity for nearly 70 years. It must be time for the captivity to be over. It drove him to his knees to ask for forgiveness of sin, which is where we spent the first several verses up to verse 23. Verses 1 through 23 is Daniel basically reading prophecy and then getting on his knees and saying, God, I want to understand this more. We sinned against you and we had to be judged by Babylon. And you've already given me visions that the Jewish people are going to return to the land, as you promised. But even when we return to the land, we again fall into sin and we're judged. And as I emphasized a couple of weeks ago, he must have been thinking, when is this cycle going to be over? We're judged. You discipline us through judgment. We then repent. We come back to you. But then a few generations later, or just a generation later, we're back into sin, rebellion, and we need judgment again. When is this all going to be over? And it is him seeking God and understanding that dilemma that God says, okay, Daniel, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you how the whole plan lays out for your people and your city, Jerusalem. And it's because of this man seeking God, then getting this information from the archangel Gabriel, that we today can look at these scriptures, this prophecy, and realize that this man gave us the perfect timing of the first coming of Jesus and gives us great detail of what to be expected when the Antichrist comes for the second coming, you know, leading up to the second coming of Jesus. It is this prophecy that we're going to cover today and actually next week that gives us such great insight we wouldn't have otherwise. We wouldn't be able to understand the book of Revelation clearly without Daniel being shown these four verses that we're going to cover in the end of Daniel chapter 9. I also want to, just as a lead-in, I want to say that people say, Kevin, how sure are you? How sure are you this is the truth? And this, one of the ways that I would say, along with all the other things I've mentioned before, you know, archaeology supporting the Bible, there's no way man could have written the Bible, which is just this one cohesive story when it was written, 40 authors, 1,500 years. And then I'll say, and also biblical prophecy, and if they say, well, what do you mean biblical prophecy? Daniel 9 is right there at the top. It's right there at the top that there is just absolutely no way this man who wrote 500 and some B.C. was relaying exact timing to when the Messiah would come, and those things happened exactly like he said. The fact that the Messiah was going to come and be cut off. How could he have known? And we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls that Daniel was written before Jesus came. So, again, the emphasis for us to understand prophecy actually increases our faith, to know that what we're reading is the truth. Daniel chapter 9, verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. He's getting on his knees. God, forgive us. I've sinned. Our nation has sinned. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city, with the emphasis that Jerusalem is the city of God, given to the Jews for when they're obedient. He kicks them out of the city when they're disobedient. He did kick them out of the city. He's brought them back. The Bible says that once they're back this time, they can't ever go away again. And therefore, as we've seen our president on his waning days of two terms, he has been trying as hard as he can to solve the Palestinian Jewish problem and to divide the city of Jerusalem, has been on his plan for the 8 years. And before him, Clinton. And the prophet Zechariah says no one will be able to touch this city. Anybody who tries to pick it up will be basically crushed by their attempts to try and deal with this city. And our coming president, Barack Obama, soon, he said on day one he's going to be emphasis number one, dealing with this city and this Palestinian-Israeli problem, and anybody who tries to deal with it apart from what the Word of God has said through the prophets of God is doing so to their own hurt, to their own ill. And this city is God's city, as we emphasized, and as the places in the news here yesterday with the Gaza and everything with Israel, we see that all that is fitting into prophetic scenario that we'll, if we don't talk about it more here today, it'll be on our Wednesday New Year's Eve service. And your people, for your own sake, my God, for your city, Jerusalem, and your people, Israel, who are called by your name. Then Gabriel comes to him in verse 22. The archangel Gabriel says to him, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Daniel, because you're praying for your city, Jerusalem, because you're praying for your people, Israel, because you acknowledge that God is the one who, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth, and then chose Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob to be the special people that would portray and reveal this message of God's rescue plan, that God would rescue man through a Messiah. Because you understand all that, and you're confessing your sin, we're going to give you, and only you, only Daniel in the Old Testament had this timing given to him, we're going to reveal to you a very important prophecy. And the next four verses are very important and also very hard to understand, and we will be trying to unravel them as best as we can. So, I'm going to read the four verses, and then we're going to take each verse one by one to understand. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of a abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, if you just read this the very first time, when I first became a Christian, first time I ever read Daniel, I read that and think, I don't know, I don't understand what it's saying. And it really takes a lot of other information to really understand what's being said here. We're going to try and make that clear. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, in our minds, we think 70 weeks is 70 weeks. That's how we talk. But people say, how can you understand the Bible? There's so many translations, etc., etc. It's hard to understand with translations. You need to know Hebrew. You need to know Greek to understand the Bible. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes you have to understand the Hebrew and the Greek because the translation does have our American English-speaking minds think differently than the prophet really wrote. And this is one of those cases. Because what it says literally, the Old Testament word that's used here, the Hebrew word, is Shavuah. It literally, in the Hebrew mind, is 77s. It would have been better to translate, and some translations do make it this way, 77s are determined upon your people. That for us, because we don't usually deal in sevens, our English vernaculars use dozens. If you were to make an analogy, it's like, let's say you said 70 dozens are determined upon your people. Like, dozens of what? Dozens of minutes, days, years in this case? What is he talking about? And the way we understand it, literally says in the Hebrew, 77s are determined upon your people. So 70 what? Minutes, days, years, months? You know, we don't know until we look at the context. And the context here, I want to say it's 77s of years. It's a total of 490 years. Well, Kevin, how do you know? You know, well, besides the fact that all literal prophecy Bible scholars all say it's 77s of years, the reason they get it that way is from Scripture. So look at verse 27. And the way we understand the context here is talking about years is from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, compared to Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And there's other ways, but I'm going to just give you one. It should be enough to make you believe that he's talking 77s of years. Then he, and it's talking about the Antichrist, and we'll cover that when we get to the verse, then he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And this is the final week, this is the final seven of the 77s. So we're going to see in a few minutes that the prophecy deals with the first 69 sevens, and then there's a 70th seven. And so he's saying that he, the Antichrist, will make this covenant with many, and I think it's going to be the United Nations. There's going to be a United Nations approved, many nations, peace treaty that is going to be brought to the United Nations by the Antichrist and enforced by him. The Antichrist, the world leader, will be enforcing this treaty. Well, again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to emphasize what he's saying here, is going to make this covenant with many for a seven-year period of time. That's why a few weeks ago I mentioned that Condoleezza Rice was working on a five-year peace plan. And I said, as soon as that turns to seven, then it's time to pack. It's time to get ready to go. And on the authority of the Word of God, there is going to be a seven-year peace treaty in the Middle East dealing with many nations. And the guy who enforces it will be the Antichrist, according to Daniel chapter 9. But in the middle of the week, and so if I'm saying that this week, this seven, in the middle of the seven, 3.5, and I'm saying years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And we're going to try next week, we're going to tie everything together to realize the Jews have to build their temple again in order for the Antichrist to stop the sacrifice and the offering. Right now, the Jews don't do an offering or sacrifice. They don't have to have a temple. So there has to be a temple. How could there be a temple? We're going to look at all the scriptures pertaining to this when we really zone in on chapter 9, verse 27 in emphasis next week. He will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. We'll turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Because Daniel had already received this information from Gabriel, and Daniel's never satisfied. He always wants more information. He's seeking God in chapter 12. He wants more information. God, how long? I don't understand this totally. And so God gave him a little bit more information in chapter 12, where he says, and from the time, verse 11, that the daily sacrifice is taken away, what we just read about in verse 27 of chapter 9, and the abomination of desolation is set up, also talked about verse 27 of chapter 9, there shall be 1,290 days, which is 30 days more than 3.5 years. So, and we'll explain when we get to chapter 12 why there's that 30-day difference. But we see that Daniel 9, chapter 27 says, in the middle of this last seven of what? The Antichrist breaks off the sacrifice, and so he makes that peace treaty for this total 7 year. In the middle, he breaks off the sacrifice and commits an abomination of desolation. And then Daniel says, well, then what happens? And then he's told in chapter 12, well, after 3.5 years and plus 30 days from the time he commits that abomination, then all of it comes to an end, which really fits in with our chapter 7. So we see from comparing Daniel to Daniel, and you can also, there's tons of verses in Revelation that make it clear too, the 77s are 77s of years. So everybody, I hope I've convinced you, because it goes on and on that it has to be 77. So let's go back to verse 24 of chapter 7. So 70 weeks, 70, literally 77s of years are determined for your people and for your holy city. Who were Daniel's people? The Jews. What was Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem. One thing that we have to be very clear with, and there's people that profess to know Jesus and everything, and they say that God got so upset with the Jews crucifying Jesus that he threw him off. He says, forget you, you're done. I'm only going to use the church. All the promises I made to you, Jews, are now applied to the church. It's called replacement theology, covenant theology. etc. And we utterly reject. Utterly reject. Because if that's true, God couldn't keep his promises to Daniel. And if he can't keep his promises to Daniel, then he has lied to Daniel. And if he lied to Daniel, how do we know that he didn't lie to us? And besides the fact, the Jews are back in the land. They're back in control of Jerusalem. It's so obvious just looking at our own history. Maybe you could give somebody a little slack for being stupid enough to not believe what the scriptures had said before 1948. But there's no excuse to think that the church has replaced Israel today. And we can see it every single day that the news gets us closer and closer to Armageddon, closer and closer to the prophecies pertaining to Israel and her neighbors in these coming wars of Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, all these things that were never fulfilled and could not be fulfilled if God cast off the Jews. And the Bible would not be trustworthy if he cast off the Jews. And the Bible is trustworthy because he has not cast off the Jews. As messed up as they are, God keeps his promises. And aren't you glad? Because as messed up as we are, God keeps his promises to us to save us from our sin. So it's not the church requires the Jews to be in Jerusalem. And so God has established this 490-year time peace pertaining to the Jews in Jerusalem. That is absolutely clear. Well, there's been a lot of years since Daniel till now. And I'm going to just tell you where I'm going here with this to just kind of get it into your mind. It's almost like God had a little stopwatch with 490 years wrapped up in it. And he's going to pretty soon, he's going to tell us, I'm going to start the stopwatch right here. A commandment goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. And we're going to find out, it is not clear in Scripture, but it must have been that at that point, God takes the stopwatch and shuts it off. Because the Jews were in the mode of rejecting Jesus in his ministry. So he says, okay, we're going to stop dealing with Jews and Jerusalem exclusively until I decide to turn it on again for the 70th week. And what we have been living in the church age is a 2,000-year stopwatch. And God tells us, and I'm going to start it again as soon as this Antichrist, the day the Antichrist enforces this 7-year peace treaty, it makes a covenant with many nations, bam, the thing goes start again. God will exclusively be dealing with the Jewish people and the Jewish holy city of Jerusalem. And I think that that's actually such a powerful argument that the church must be gone, because he was dealing exclusively with Israel until his Messiah came. And now he started the church because he stopped the watch. And he goes, okay, I'm going to let grace be applied to the Gentiles like my prophets had said. And I'm going to allow the church to be Jew and Gentile who believe in this Messiah while I wait for you Jewish nation to finally get to the point where I'm going to use you. And then after 2,000 years, he goes, okay, church, you're out. And chink, Israel and Jerusalem, you're back into the full prophetic microscope, magnifying glass. I'm going to put Israel and Jerusalem on the magnifying glass of prophetic fulfillment again. That's where we're going to be going with this. So what he then goes into, he goes, okay, so there is this 490-year stopwatch. What are the things that mark the end of it? Has this end come? Well, let's read what it says. 70 weeks are determined for your people, your holy city, to finish the transgression, verse 24. And now look at the rattling off of the six things that we're dealing with. One is to finish the transgressions. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem like transgressions have been finished. Do you sense that the transgressions? And let's deal specifically with Israel, because that's what he's really talking about. Has Israel finished their rebellion against God? No. They are still trying to establish Israel. You know, most Jews don't believe in Jesus. Some Jews have received the Jewish Messiah as their Savior. So I'm talking generally here, that generally the Jews are still trying to establish a righteousness of their own, as well as Gentiles trying to establish a righteousness of their own, instead of the righteousness that comes through Christ. They're in rebellion against God. They have not finished their transgressions. So it's impossible for the 490-year prophecy to be fulfilled by just that one item. But every single one of these is not fulfilled. The second one is to make an end of sin. There's sin in Israel. Did you know that? I mentioned it too often to to repeat it again. There's definitely the Jews in Israel are in rebellion and sin against God. Socially, laws, everything, they are in rebellion. It is not over with. The Bible says in Daniel that at the end of 490 prophetic years, there will be the end of sin of the Jewish people to make reconciliation for iniquity. That the Jews will accept God's reconciliation plan for iniquity. And the Bible says when Jesus returns, that all of Israel, every single Jew that still is alive, that has not been killed by the Antichrist or died in the disasters of the tribulation period, every single one, it says in the Bible, will look on him and wail, weep and wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. They will all receive the reconciliation of their iniquity. But that has not happened yet. Jesus has not returned. They are not embracing God's reconciliation because this has not been fulfilled to bring in everlasting righteousness. What is the only way to bring in everlasting righteousness is to have a righteous king reigning on the throne in charge of the whole world, that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Has that day happened yet? No, it's not happened. Unless I'm delirious with, news items and stuff. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. That all prophecies pertaining to the nation of Israel and Jerusalem are done. Do you realize there are dozens and dozens of Old Testament prophecies that have not been fulfilled? For example, one that might be, the Gaza thing is flaring up. Did you know that Israel used to be in charge of Gaza? They had their military there in Gaza. And a few years ago, they were forced by the West to have to vacate Gaza. Did you know that even though I was against that, because anybody that knew the conflict over there knew that they would only be bulldozing the houses of their 10,000 Jewish people that they kicked out of Gaza. They moved their Israel moved their families out of Gaza, bulldozed all their houses, bulldozed all the businesses, because that's what the Palestinians want. No way you can come back. We want them all bulldozed. And in exchange for forcing all those people to leave their homes, they were promised peace by the residents of Gaza. And anybody who understood the situation at all knew that all they would do is end up with 10,000 displaced people who have no homes, no businesses, that would be living on the streets and living in trailers and despairing of life because they got kicked out of their homes. And they would also start getting rockets and missiles and stuff flying in. We knew that was going to happen. But did you know it had to happen? Because Psalm 83 says, a war never fulfilled yet, that Gaza is one of the nations that joins with Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, to come in and attack Israel and say, let's cause her to cease from becoming a nation. So Gaza is Philistia, the Philistines, is Gaza. When you read about the Philistines, they lived in the area that's Gaza. So it had to be turned over to them, because then the psalmist says, Lord, burn them as the chaff of the wheat. Destroy them as in the days of Sisera. And Israel is soon going to be left no choice. And right now Israel is preparing its people that we have to deal with these hundreds of missiles that are coming into our neighborhoods and our mortar rounds. We must put a stop to them, but they know that at any moment the Iranian Hezbollah of southern Lebanon could start pushing the button and thousands of missiles could come in from the north. And they know that would be an untold tragedy, Israel, and it could happen while we sleep tonight. And see, then Psalm 83 will be fulfilled. Then possibly Isaiah 17 fulfilled. And then it'll lead up to the Ezekiel 38-39 war. And all these other things that have never been fulfilled. But see, Daniel says that when this 77s is over, this 490 years is over, that all vision and prophecy is over. Has it all happened yet? No. Can the 490 years be done with? No, it can't be done with yet. And then number six, to anoint the most holy. Some Bibles say most holy place. Who is the most holy? Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He will be anointed as King of Kings, Lord of Lords over all the universe, living in a millennial 1,000-year reign here on earth at first in city of Jerusalem. It will also be anointed because it will be the city of the great king. But that has not happened yet. The city hasn't been anointed as the place where King Jesus rules over the earth for 1,000 years before the final heaven and earth is established. And so this has not happened. It's amazing to me that a couple years ago, or you know, a little over a year ago, I was in Dallas at a prophecy conference listening to Hank Hanegraaff debate as a preterist. He's a partial preterist, although he doesn't like that label, even though everything applies to it. And a preterist believes that the church has replaced Israel, and he thinks all that's fulfilled. He thinks Daniel chapter 9 was all fulfilled in 70 AD and the church taken over and Caesar Nero and all that stuff of Europe. And it's just so obvious. If you just read it, those things have not happened. And therefore, we know that we still have some time left. So we just studied the things that end it. We just looked at the six things that are going to end the 490 years. And now we're going to say, well, what starts it? What starts the 490 years? Because we studied what ended the 490 years. Well, the answer of what starts it is in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be seven sevens. It says weeks here, but I'm going to make it clear. There shall be seven sevens of years and 62 sevens of years. The street of Jerusalem shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. There's 69 total sevens here. And that's till Messiah comes. But nothing ever really gets said about the 70th seven until verse 27. Because the 70th seven is not yet fulfilled. It wasn't part of till Messiah comes. So, it says, again, looking at the emphasis here, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of a command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, when did that happen? Can we know? And again, the history here. Daniel is still sitting in Babylon, in captivity. All the Jews 70 years earlier were starting to be pulled out of Jerusalem, Israel, to be carried away captive to Babylon. There were some Jews that were left back behind in Jerusalem, paying taxes to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. They kept on rebelling. Nebuchadnezzar came and he totally destroyed them. Destroyed the city, destroyed Jerusalem, carried everybody but the sick and lame to Babylon. Only the sick and lame that couldn't make the trip and that wouldn't cause any trouble being left in the land were allowed to stay in Israel. And so, what Daniel is being told, there's going to be a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And when that happens, the 490-year stopwatch starts at that moment. Do we know from history when commands were given for the Jews to return to Israel? And the answer is, we do. We have this information from history. There's three decrees to choose from historically. The first one is 538 BC, very shortly after Daniel is writing this, Cyrus, king of Persia, issued a decree to Zerubbabel, who was in the lineage to Christ. He had royal blood in him, to go back to Israel to rebuild the temple. Now that's so important. And if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Ezra 1, Ezra 6, you'll see that Zerubbabel was told by Cyrus, the Persian king, go ahead and take your Jews back to rebuild the temple, not the city. Daniel was told from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes is when that 490-year stopwatch starts. So the next decree, 457 BC, about 75 years later, Artaxerxes Longimanus, king of Persia, issued a decree to Ezra, authorizing him to reinstitute temple service and to appoint judges and magistrates, and that's recorded in Ezra chapter 7. He was given that decree. We know when that decree was made. Now, turn to Ezra chapter 9, verse 9. And this is something I've missed. I've recently become aware of this decree being important and possibly the one that should be used, because I had realized that the decree of Ezra was also pertaining to the temple, but we learned from Ezra himself it was more than a decree to just build the temple, and this will become important as we continue in trying to dissect this. Ezra is one of the post-exilic prophets. They call it post-exilic after their exile to Babylon. That's why they use that term. And by the way, for those that would like to get even more information about this, some of what I'm giving you today is from the Rapture Ready website. Rapture Ready website has an article posted that's Daniel's 70 weeks of years. When did it start? Has it ended? Or is there a gap in it? By Dr. David R. Reagan. Dr. Reagan does a great work that will help you out if you want to get in more detail. But at Ezra 9:9, it says, this is Ezra writing, "For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage. But he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins." And then this is the important part. "And to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." So we see the decree to Ezra in 457 BC must have included, although not made clear in Ezra chapter 7, must have included building a wall in Jerusalem. And that's what Daniel was told, from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which means the wall of Jerusalem. That's when you're restoring a city in ancient times. You put the wall around the city, then you got a city. You don't put the wall around the city, you have a slaughter, the people that come and kill you. That's one of the three choices out of three. That's the second one chronologically. That's when your 490-year stopwatch starts at that moment. 445 B.C., some say 444 B.C., 12 years later, Artaxerxes issued another decree to Nehemiah. And that decree is very easy to read and understand in Nehemiah chapter 2. You know, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. He's hearing from people coming from Jerusalem. He says, how are things going back there? And with putting our Ezra knowledge together, has Ezra rebuilt the city walls? Has he finished building the temple? Is everything okay? And what he's hearing is, oh man, there is so much trouble. The Arab neighbors in there are always giving us a bunch of grief. They don't want us to build our walls of Jerusalem. The walls are still torn down. And Nehemiah has a bad day. And the king looks at him and he goes, what's your problem, Nehemiah? And he goes, I'm just downtrodden. I'm just hearing this news that my Jewish people, even though you made the decree to Ezra to go and rebuild Jerusalem, even though he doesn't say that, he just says, I'm hearing that Jerusalem is still in shambles. But putting two and two together, you told Ezra to go and build the city. It's not happening. And I want to go help. And so Artaxerxes writes him, you go do whatever it takes and you go help those people there to build the wall. And so some people think this stopwatch start time is 445 B.C. So how do we know which one's a starting point? By looking at, okay, if this one starts here, does the Messiah come at 69 sevens after? You start at the decree. Which decree fits in with the Messiah coming? So going back to verse 25 of chapter 9, and I don't know about you, but trying to really understand the prophecy as complicated as this, it's brought great joy to my heart to just understand how miraculous this was all filled in the first coming of Jesus. And it just gets me more excited about everything pertaining to the second coming of Jesus. And I hope you look at it the same way. Otherwise, I'm boring you to death, and I'm sorry. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, a total of 69 sevens, a total of 483 years, until Messiah the Prince. Why didn't God say, until Messiah the Prince, what? What does he do? Because if we knew exactly what it meant here, then we would be able to lay out and know exactly what was being talked about. Is it until he's born, till he starts his ministry, till his triumphal entry on the day that he came into Jerusalem on the donkey, on the day he was crucified, on the day he rose from the grave? What till Messiah the Prince day are we talking about? And that's why there is disagreement about what was the decree that started it and what is the end point, because there's also, do you use 360-day years or do you use 365-day years, because a lot of prophecy is based around 360-day years. And so all of that to say that if you use 457 B.C., Artaxerxes, king of Persia, issuing a decree to Ezra, and if you use 365-day years, then you end up with a total of 69 sevens, a total of 483 years later, you end up with Jesus sitting in the synagogue in Nazareth. And he has been told by the chief rabbi of the synagogue, here, you open up the scrolls to us and read out of the scrolls. And this is what's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 20. When he closed the scroll, the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What he read is out of the prophet Isaiah saying that the Messiah would, you know, set the captives free and this and this and this. And if, well, that would certainly be a good candidate. It's going to be from the commandment until Messiah comes. And if this guy is right that proposes this 457, the day he sits in the synagogue and says, today it's fulfilled. Your Messiah is here. But Jesus would know, but they're not going to accept. They're not going to believe. They still think that, you know, just because they're born Jews, they're okay with God. And why don't you just get rid of all those ugly Romans, those sinners, those publicans, and get rid of all of them and just set up your kingdom for us Jews. And Jesus is agonizing his whole ministry, realizing they don't understand their sinners. They don't understand the kingdom of God cannot be established with sinners. The kingdom of God must be established with people forgiven of sin, because all have sinned. All have sinned, Jew and Gentile, and they all need to be forgiven. And these people are so self-righteous. They think that they can come into the kingdom that's going to be perfect because I am perfect, because I am holy, and the Father is holy. And we are only going to bring in the humble and the people that know they need a Savior. He knew they were going to reject all that, so he wrapped the scroll up and he said, the first coming is fulfilled today. I am here as your Messiah. What? To make a way to take away sin. I'm headed to the cross, not to the throne. Someday I'm going to come to wipe out all, you know, set up righteousness, deal with all sin, seal up all prophecy, but it's not this time. And so, you know, this guy that makes this case, I think it makes sense. The second opinion, which I've taught before, and is what you'll normally hear, especially if you read older commentaries, but people are becoming more acceptant of this first one, including me, is that Artaxerxes issued the decree to Nehemiah, and they used 360-day years, and they figure that based on that, the total of 69 sevens, a total of 483 years. It was Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the argument for that is that's the first time that Jesus said that even the rocks would cry out when the Pharisees said, they're worshiping you as the Messiah. And he says, it's the first time Jesus allowed the worship of him as Messiah. And he said, if the people don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. And there's a good argument for that. There's some issues with dates and stuff that don't perfectly line up. And what really my mind has been, because I knew about the dating issue problems with this second one, What I realized is it's hard for us to know exactly in history when something was decreed and exactly when, you know, Jesus was born and rode into Jerusalem or opened the scroll or whatever else. But God knows, and he told Daniel, and it was so clear, in either case, it was so clear to the Jews, they knew Messiah was coming. And if you read the book of John, chapter 1, verse 40. Listen to Philip. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. We found the Messiah. John chapter 4, and to the woman at the well, she said, I know Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. People knew Messiah was coming. How did they know Messiah was coming? Was because of Daniel. They knew. Because they knew, hey, that decree, after Daniel wrote that, we know that one of those Persian decrees told the Jews to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we know it's been getting close to the total of 69 sevens, a total of 483 years. And if the Messiah is coming, he has to be born. And so, you know, they're realizing, well, how old is the Messiah going to be when he becomes the Messiah? Maybe 30 years. It's got to be close. And that's why there was such a fervor in the days of Jesus. How do we know that? Because of the Dead Sea Scrolls were kept by people who were so anticipating the Jewish Messiah coming. And they were sitting out there poring over Daniel, many copies of Daniel, many copies of Isaiah. They knew the Messiah had to be coming. And he did come. So, verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince whatever decree it is, I actually don't care, but I think this new understanding makes a lot of sense. Until Messiah the Prince, when he opened the scroll, starts his ministry, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, a total of 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And if you were to read Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, our post-exilic prophets and historical writers, you'll find out it was a horrible 49 years to build the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. And see, and that's why it's broken up into going to be seven sevens, 49 years, because it's going to take 49 years for the Jews to build the walls in Jerusalem. And historians have shown that it took 49 years for the completion from the time the decree was made. Then another 434 years after that, after the walls of Jerusalem are complete, until the Messiah comes. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Actually, when it says after the 62 weeks, it's really after the 69 weeks. Does everybody understand that? You know, you put, there's 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, but it's really after that 62 week, which is part of 69 weeks. So the Messiah will be cut off. Well, what does that mean, cut off? The Hebrew word there is karat. And one of the ways that it's used is in Genesis chapter 15, where God and Abraham are making a covenant. And there is the cut off, karat, of the animal that was sacrificed that God walked through the center pieces during the burnt offering. It's a word that is cut off in the making of a covenant. Now, was Jesus coming with a covenant? A more accurate term for our, you know, the last part of our Bibles would be the New Covenant instead of the New Testament. But it really, the Testament means covenant. But to the Jewish mind, it's, if you're ever talking to a Jew, it's better to say New Covenant. We are under the new covenant. Jesus was cut off for us. He will be writing his law on our hearts for those people who come to him by faith. Very clear and prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be a new covenant, and that's what the word karat means. When I was in Jerusalem in 1999, Juanita and I met, along with some other pastors and friends, with Gershon Solomon. Gershon Solomon is a household name in Israel. He is a man who's in charge of the Land of Israel Temple Mount Faithful Group. He is not a Christian. He's hostile to Christianity, actually. But he's an Orthodox Jew. He feels commanded by God to build the temple on the Temple Mount and has for decades gathered money, materials to be prepared for the day that God will allow the Jews to build their temple. And after he got done explaining all that to us, I then talked to him off to the side with some friends and said, so Messiah is going to come. And the Messiah to him is whoever allows Jews to return to the land in peace, true peace, and gives us Jews defensible borders and allows us to build our temple, he will be our Messiah. He will not be Son of God. He will be just a man. And I sat there and we told him, and we have this on video for anybody that's interested in the taping. We have it on video of him, of me asking him, our scriptures say that's the anti-Messiah. It's the Antichrist that's going to give you all that. And so what do you say to that? And he goes, no way. Anti-Messiah couldn't be in charge of building a most holy temple and whatever. You know, Messiah's going to come. He's going to give us a temple. So do you realize that the mindset of Orthodox Jews today is the very person that they're willing to accept as Messiah is the one that the Bible says will be the Antichrist. And Jesus prophesied, I have come in my Father's name, and me you have rejected. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. And they are today primed for this man. And especially now, because I even talked to a young man, and he said, I don't care what the scriptures say. Whoever gives us real peace, and I don't mean on a piece of paper. I want peace where my family can live in peace in this land. He'll be my Messiah, and I don't even really care that you think he's the anti-Messiah. They're so fed up with war. So fed up with being hated by all the nations of the world, they will embrace the man who signs a covenant with many for 1 week to give them a supposed peace for 3.5 years. He's going to say 7-year peace treaty, but halfway through he's going to break it off and he's going to start slaughtering the Jews that embraced him as the Messiah. So I asked him, I asked Gershom Solomon, I said, okay, so he comes, lets you build your temple and stuff, so then when does he die? And he goes, die? He'll never die. I go, well, your prophet Daniel says he dies. Now where? And so, you know, brought out, and he's reading his Hebrew, and I hear him say Karat, and I go, right there, Karat? Ah, you know, I hadn't even read Daniel. We ended up never really getting a clear answer from him, but he hadn't even read his own Daniel chapter 9 prophet. You know, the Messiah has to die. The prophecies are clear. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He didn't make a covenant with himself. He made a covenant with you, and he made a covenant with me. If you believe in Jesus, he didn't have to die. No one takes my life from me. Predicted 530 years before it happens by Daniel. He's prophesied way before Daniel's shown when this is going to happen. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And it's clear from Scripture that really, if you take it when he opened the scroll or you take it when he rode into Jerusalem, mysteriously, the stopwatch stopped on this 70-year prophecy, 77's prophecy, this 490-year prophecy, and we're waiting for this last week to occur. And then when it does, in verse 27, it will start again, and we'll cover that next week. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince who is to come. Well, we'll destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary after Messiah was cut off? Who was that? It was the Romans. Okay, now this is a very important point here. People say, where does the Antichrist come from? The Roman Empire. He says, the people of the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come here, we're going to see next week, is the Antichrist. And so the people of the prince were the Romans because they're the ones that destroyed it. So Messiah comes, then the city and the temple are destroyed according to the word of God. Now think about this if you're a Jew and you believe in biblical prophecy. Let's say you're a Jew, you're an Orthodox Jew, and you believe in the prophets. It says Messiah comes and the city's destroyed. Did the Jews know their city was destroyed in 70 AD? Yes. So how could they, this is another thing to challenge them with, your Messiah has to have come or your prophets are liars. Daniel was not a true prophet of God because he said Messiah comes, then city's destroyed. Or even if you say, well, maybe it's going to be fulfilled in the future. Well, then that means your Messiah comes, as you're saying, you're going to worship as the Messiah, the guy who gives you defensible borders, allows your people to live in peace, and brings the temple back to Jerusalem, and you're living in Jerusalem. And so then it has to be destroyed again, right? I mean, is the temple going to be destroyed again in the city of Jerusalem, destroyed again? No, when Messiah comes, it's forever. But Daniel said, and only Daniel said, Messiah comes, city's destroyed. Messiah comes again. And that's why Jesus said to his people, and he wept over it, if you had known, Luke chapter 19, verse 41, this thy day, the day that this could be for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes, and the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you. Because they didn't understand, and because Daniel had to be fulfilled, Jerusalem had to be destroyed, they didn't believe it, they fought the Romans, they lost. And then after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and the people, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And it took until the end of that war with Rome, and there was desolation, slaughter. You know, Josephus watching from the hill, the Romans breaking into Jerusalem, saw a literal flowing of blood, Jewish blood, out of the gates of Jerusalem. There were so many. The soldiers, they couldn't even stand on the ground for all the people that they were slaughtering. And Daniel said, it's going to be horrible, as he said it here in the scripture. So, it will be with a flood of troops, and as long as the Jews have this war with these people, there will be desolations. And the 70-year prophetic clock stopped, and it's been stopped for nearly 2,000 years. 69 of the sevens have been fulfilled. There's one seven-year period of time left, where God will be specifically dealing with the Jewish nation. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24 as a summary verse. Luke chapter 24 as we close our study today. And I was going to try and fit verse 27 in, and I just decided we're going to do one verse next week. We don't usually just do three verses. We're going to do one verse next week, but we're going to look at all the other places that one verse in Daniel ties in with Revelation and everything else to fully, try and fully understand what lies ahead during this 70th week that is coming upon us. But this is, again, what Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected. But in Luke chapter 24, people are still unaware of his resurrection. Some of his disciples are unaware of his resurrection. And he said in verse 25, then he said to them, these two men on the road to Emmaus, and he walked up to them and said, hey, you look kind of bummed. What's the problem? Don't you know? We thought Jesus was the Messiah, but he got killed. And we thought he was going to set up his kingdom. And Jesus says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. They must have read Daniel, and then he will be cut off. He'll be karat. That doesn't make sense to me. Get rid of that. How can Messiah come and rule with a rod of iron and subjugate the nations of the world under his authority and rule forever in Jerusalem and be cut off? They didn't want to put it all to... Jesus rebuked him, you haven't put it all together. You don't get a chance to throw stuff out. O foolish one, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, to die for the sins of the whole world? As Isaiah said, that it pleased the Father that in him all sin would be placed, and that he would be the lamb before its shears is dumb, so would he not open his mouth, that he was beaten, stricken, and smitten for our iniquities, and the chastisement of God was placed upon him. I mean, it's all over in other prophets that the Messiah would suffer to give us everlasting life. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and I'm sure he camped on Daniel chapter 9, he espoused to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And if you read the rest of Luke 24, you'll see that he then shows up with his disciples and tells them the same things. Shouldn't the Messiah have suffered? Didn't the prophets say? He rebuked these people because they did not know the prophecies of his first coming. And we don't want to be rebuked because we don't understand the prophecies of his second coming. And I'm telling you, we're getting close. Just like the disciples at Jesus' time, it's close. We don't know exactly when. We're getting close to when our precious Jesus is going to return. And I am so glad he came first, not to deliver blood pedigree into his kingdom, but because he is a holy and just and righteous and pure God. He knew that heaven had to be a place where people were either perfect or they were forgiven because they humbled themselves before God. And that's what heaven is going to be. And it's going to be filled up with humble people who realize that we're all sinners. And we don't deserve to be in the presence of an almighty God. But because he so loves us, he sent Jesus and he gave us all these prophecies. So we realized, boy, the God of this Bible, he knows the future. He knows when decrees are going to be made. He knows how long it's going to be until his Messiah prophesies he's going to be cut off so some people can figure it out so that he can die for me and give me everlasting life if I believe in him by faith. And there's going to be a time where that door will not be open anymore. It happens at death or even when the church gets taken off of this planet. And then you'll have to believe in Jesus then. It's going to cost a little bit more. It's going to take the head off because the Antichrist is going to go on a rampage against those that have true saving faith in Jesus. I hope this has made those three verses a little bit more meaningful to you, and that you'll go out today realizing we serve the true and living and awesome God of all the universe that loves us so much. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we stand in awe of all that you did to to leave signs for people to recognize Jesus' first coming and the mission through the prophets and through the history, Lord. We just stand in amazement that it was so few that really saw, so few that believed. And God, I pray for the people here that Lord, you would help us to be watchful in our day, to see, to believe, and to trust in you, and to be blind to the things of the world that entice us, and to turn away from them, and instead be alive and ever looking to you, and a greater, deeper walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bit more than imagination. It's we can sit there and with the Word of God and just realize we're gonna be there. We're gonna be there in the presence of God someday. It's gonna be pretty awesome. God bless you, keep you in His care, and protect you, and may you ever grow in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.